I was very disappointed in myself as well, of course. But anyway, we are going to continue this morning with our series of studies titled Back to Basics. Let's make sure we get this up. Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. Today is going to be part 21 in this particular series as we work our way through gaining a strategic grasp of Scripture. So if you're just joining us right now in person today, you need to understand that there's been 20 parts in preparation of what we're going to talk about today, and each one of these is designed to kind of build on the previous, all right? Or if you're tuning in for the first time or watching online, you might want to go back, if this interests you, and get the content from the previous studies. And so what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be having part two of what we discussed last Sunday. Last Sunday, we talked about understanding the significance of the Pauline epistles. This morning, I want to still kind of talk about that same topic, but we're going to be doing sort of a part two on that particular subject matter. Look with me in your Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read this and have a brief word of prayer, and we'll get started. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to open up your word this morning and to study it. We pray as we look this morning at the significance and the organization and the Pauline design for the edification of the believer, that we'll have an encouragement and a strengthening in our inner man that will be built up in the faith and edified and encouraged. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for your word, that we can have it in our language, that we can believe it, trust it, and have it work effectually within us. We ask these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, we started looking at this topic here of understanding the significance of the Pauline epistles. And I just want to run briefly through what we talked about last time, okay? What we talked about last time, we started by looking at this famous quote from Miles Sanford, where he says, God has only one purpose, to glorify himself in Christ. This plan involves glory in two spheres, the earthly and the heavenly. And that's a quote from a gentleman named Miles Sanford. Get Ephesians chapter 1 with me, if you would, to get started. Ephesians chapter 1. We've talked in detail about God's plan, his eternal purpose, as it relates to heaven and earth. All right? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. God says in verse 1 that he created heaven and earth, and then chapter 1, verse 2, immediately focuses your attention on the earth. And so we know that God created heaven and earth. We know from Colossians chapter 1, we studied it last Sunday, that God created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, visible and invisible, in heaven and where? In earth. We also know that Satan, the great adversary of God Almighty, did he have a plan of evil to usurp God's authority in heaven and earth through his desire to be like the Most High? Isaiah chapter 14, right? We know from Genesis chapter 14 that the Most High is a specific term in your Bible, and it refers to the possessor of heaven and earth. And so we know that God created heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. We know that Satan wanted to be like the Most High. We know that the Most High is the possessor of heaven and earth. We talked about two names for Satan, the adversary, in the Word of God. He is the prince, the power of the air, and he is also the prince of this what? World. We discussed in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan takes Christ into a high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory thereof. And he says, these will I give you if you fall down and what? Worship me. And we discussed how Satan has the authority. Christ did not argue with Satan. He did not say, you don't have the authority to offer these to me, okay? Is he the God of this world? Is he the prince, the power of the air? And we also discuss how in that moment of temptation, what Satan was doing was he was tempting the Lord. Will the Lord one day, according to prophecy, rule over the nations with a rod of iron? And so what Satan was tempting Christ to do wasn't something that Christ one day won't do. What he was tempting him with was being able to have the authority over all of those nations and being able to skip the cross, okay? Being able to skip certain things, right? So in other words, the temptation is not a temptation for Christ to do something that he one day won't do. It's a question of doing it at the wrong time, okay? And so we've looked at all of these things. Look at Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the eternal purpose of God, get Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've talked about this a lot. Paul is preaching a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began. The mystery takes you back into the mind of God that he had before the world began, right? We've gone over these things many, many times. Notice that it's unsearchable at the end of verse 8. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. I cannot stress this enough. The mystery was not hidden in the Old Testament. The mystery was not hidden in the Apocrypha. The mystery was not hidden in some sort of coded language throughout the Bible, where if you just have the right decoder ring or have access to the right guru, they can tell you where the mystery was in the Old Testament. None of that is true. The mystery was hid in God. No man knows about it. No being knows about it. No angel knows about it until God Almighty decides to disclose it to and through the message committed to the Apostle Paul. Okay? The beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers, the angelic beings that occupy the heavenly places right now, they learn about the wisdom of God and the mystery. They learn about the unsearchable riches of Christ by listening, watching, and observing the church, the body of Christ, and the doctrine that we teach. Okay? And notice he says at the end of verse 10 that this is the manifold wisdom of God. That's a difficult word to try to explain, manifold. Okay? So imagine, some of you guys still set your clock back. I'm assuming you still use regular roadmaps. You know, the kind that fold out? When I think of the word manifold, I think of that roadmap. Now imagine a roadmap to eternity that every time you open a flap, there's always another flap to open. So in other words, are you ever going to exhaust the depth of the manifold wisdom of God? You're going to have all eternity learning about this. Go back to Ephesians 2. Notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. Do you understand that if you are a believer today, that right now you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places? That is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 to set your affection on things where? Above, because that's where you are today, positionally, as a member of the body of Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? Are you in Christ? You're in Christ. So if you're in Christ and he's at the right hand of the Father, are you seated in Christ in the heavenly places? Okay? You understand how that works positionally. But now notice verse 7. Think about verse 7, that in the ages to come, that's plural. After the dispensation of grace, is there more than one age and is there eternity future? Okay? That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Imagine that you go through one age of eternity and God's like, you thought that age was good. You thought what I taught you in that age was good. Wait till what I got in store for you in the next one. That's what that verse is saying. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is the manifold wisdom of God. This is the exceeding riches of his grace. And imagine having a front row seat with the God of the universe for all eternity to learn the manifold wisdom of God and the riches of his grace. That's what we have in store for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. That's an awesome thought when you think about all the garbage we got to deal with down here on earth that distracts us and gets our attention on the wrong things, etc. So we talked deeply about this topic here and this quote from Miles Sanford and what does that mean for the outworking of the eternal purpose of God. And then I posed to you a question, okay? We went through some verses here. I'm just going to click through these things quickly. We talked about grace as the operating system for today. We talked about salvation and blessing are provided to all people equally, and that Paul says there is no difference today between Jew or Gentile, between men or woman, bond or free, but all are one in Christ. We talked about that. We talked about that God's purpose is to exalt Christ as the head of the government in the heavenly places through the instrumentality of the body of Christ. We just sort of touched on that. And then the bulk of our time last Sunday was spent looking at, if you take Paul's epistles out of the New Testament, okay, and if there never was an Apostle Paul, and you take Paul's 13 epistles out, what would the New Testament be lacking? Okay? Well, it would be lacking all of these things, all right? Number one, you wouldn't know anything about the body of Christ. Number two, you wouldn't have any information about the dispensation of grace. Number three, the very gospel, the grace of God, which we'll talk more about in a minute, that would be lacking because that was given to the Apostle Paul. He calls it my gospel. We'll be looking at that shortly, okay? You wouldn't have any information about the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel. You would just read the book of Acts, go to the book of Hebrews, and say, what in the world happened? What happened to Israel? Was Israel promised and prophesied a kingdom that would come with Jesus Christ as the Messiah that would reign and rule in Jerusalem and rule over the nations with a rod of iron? That's why he came in his first advent. That's what Zechariah says in Luke 1. That's what John the Baptist says. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. They all say that, but then you would go all the way through the book of Acts and you'd be like, well, where's the kingdom? How you answer the question of what happened to the kingdom determines everything about your theology. Okay? Because if you say, well, the church replaced Israel, that's replacement theology. That is not accurate theology. The church is not a replacement for Israel. The church is part of the mystery that God purposed and hid in himself since before the world what? Began. And to say that the church replaces Israel is to completely make a mess of the scriptures, and it is not a right division. You would have, you take Paul's epistles out, there would be no information about the rapture of the church. The idea of there being no difference between Jew and Gentile, the status today during the dispensation of grace would be taken out. And you'd have nothing about the reconciliation of the heavenly places and the church's role in that purpose. So if you take those things out of the scripture, we taught in detail about all those things in that list last Sunday in part 20. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1. If you take all of those things out, you would have a gaping hole in the Word of God. And I think I, off the top of my head last Sunday, called it eating a sandwich with no meat or something like that. Eating a bread sandwich. Ugh. I wouldn't. Brock was laughing about that online after the fact. But that's what you would have. You'd have a gaping hole in the Bible. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of his of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. So he's a minister of the church according to the dispensation of God, which is given to who? To me. Who's that? That's Paul. For you. Okay. How's that verse end? To fulfill the word of God. If you didn't have Paul's 13 epistles in your Bible, you would not have a complete Bible. Because you need that doctrine, you need that body of information in your Bible so that you can understand the eternal purpose of God. How what God promised and planned since the world began to do through establishing a king and a kingdom through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. That's what's been talked about, spoken about, and made known since the world began. Go read over there in Luke chapter 1 where Zechariah says that, okay? And then you have God's plan related to the church, the body of Christ, which was a mystery, which was a secret that was hidden in God since the world began or before the world began and is made known, manifested, and disclosed through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so if you take Paul's letters out of the Bible, you would have an incomplete Bible. You would have information missing that you absolutely need for your understanding of God's eternal purpose and what he is doing today in the dispensation that we live in. And so we went over these things in detail last Sunday. Now, moving on, get with me 2 Timothy chapter 1. Get 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk about some more things this morning regarding Paul's epistles. Now, if you think about Paul's, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, okay? But the first Pauline epistle that you encounter when you look at the table of contents in your Bible, what we would call the canonical order is a fancy way of saying the order they appear in your Bible. So the first Pauline epistle is Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc. Okay? Now, if you look at the letters to the churches, so that would be Romans, the two Corinthian epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, those are church epistles in the sense that Paul addressed those to local churches, right? He addressed those to local assemblies. And if you look at your Bible and you notice the canonical order, the order that they're in the Bible, they're simply in the Bible from longest to shortest. That's what people say. Romans has 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians has 15 chapters, and as you work your way through those, the epistles get what? Shorter, and there are some people that will say, I'm not one of them, we'll talk about it more in a minute, that there's nothing else going on than just an organization from longest to what? Shortest. And then you have the same thing with the so-called pastoral epistles, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You're in 1st Timothy chapter 1. You're in 2nd Timothy chapter 1. Just flip back a page. How many chapters are in 1st Timothy? 6. How many chapters are in 2nd Timothy? 4. How many chapters are in Titus? 3. How many chapters are in Philemon? 1. So the only thing going on is they're just in there from longest to shortest. This is what some people will say. And this is the mindset that some people have about it. I think there's more going on there that you should be observing, and we're going to be talking about that here shortly, okay? But I will also say, there are people who will take that too far as well. I'll comment on that later. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Notice what Paul says to Timothy here. He says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice he talks there about the form of sound words. Did Paul just do things willy-nilly without any order? No, look at verse 14. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul talks about a form of sound words. Now, I know some of you are into building things and stuff like this, but I don't know a lot about it, but I know some. And I know that if you're going to like pour a concrete wall for a basement, you have to put the forms in, right? And so if you don't put the forms in, the concrete just goes everywhere and you have a mess on your hands, right? So when you set up the forms and you pour the concrete into the forms, does it form the concrete to the shape, size, and specifications that are needed for the structure that you're going to build on top of it? Okay? So Paul is talking about, he's using a building word here, and he's talking about the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So is there a form and a structure to the doctrine that Paul teaches? He says that there is. Okay? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Okay? Edifying, the idea of edifying is the idea of building an edifice, a structure, a building, a complex. Okay? Paul talks in other places about Christ is the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? And how Paul talks about Christ, and as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then he says, let every man take heed how he builds what? Thereon, right? So in a sense, are we all, as members of the body of Christ, building on the foundation of Christ? Okay? So there's a form of sound words. There's some godly edifying. There's some spiritual establishment and maturity here, all right? And he talks about the, notice again at the end of verse 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So what we need to focus on is things that edify, things that build us up. Notice that fables and endless genealogies and questions, you know, people will say sometimes there's no such thing as a dumb question. I'm not sure that's biblical. Because Paul says, notice what he says, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister what? If you listen to the wrong stuff, are you going to always have questions and you're going to be in the category of something else Paul addresses where he talks about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Okay? So there's a structure, there's a form, there's something that is being built in the inner man of the believer in a particular way. Get Acts chapter 20. Go get Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 32. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders here. A lot is being said. We don't have time to teach the whole context, but look at verse 32. Paul's leaving. He's in the process of leaving them, and he says in verse 32, Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Okay? Now watch. Which is able to do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Sound doctrine from the word rightly divided according to the grace message, the gospel, the grace of God, the dispensation of grace, etc., that is able to do what? Build you up. Sound doctrine builds you up. In contrast, false doctrine, unsound doctrine, not only does it not build you up, but does it make you shaky and unstable. Okay? Get Galatians chapter 4. Remember Paul talked in Ephesians 4 about the winds of doctrine, right? Blown around with every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be established. He wants us to be settled. He wants us to be rooted. He wants us to be grounded. He wants us to be understanding who and what we are in Christ, so that when the winds of doctrine come, we can hold our ground and we can remain firm. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 19. My little children, that's what he calls the Galatians here, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, now watch, until Christ be what? What is Paul trying to do? He's trying to form Christ in them. He wants Christ to be built up in them. He doesn't want them to be children. He doesn't want them to be tossed to and fro. You're in Galatians. Go back quickly. Go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, he gives his certification of his apostleship. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see again in a minute. Paul's going to call this gospel that he got by the revelation of Jesus Christ in Romans 16, verse 25, he's going to call it my gospel. Well, why would he call it my gospel? Because it was given to who? It was given to him by revelation of who? Peter didn't teach it to him. James, John the Baptist, nobody else taught it to him. Because it was given to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited the Jews' religion above many of my own equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now watch. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Notice the next verse. To reveal his son where? Where? So, Paul says that Christ called him and separated him for the purpose of revealing his son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul. Do we read Paul in other places in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and elsewhere talking about manifesting the life of Christ in our mortal what? Flesh. So the issue here is being built up in Christ. So when you go back to chapter 4 briefly, look at verse 19 again, he has anguish, and he says, my little children of whom I travail at birth again, until Christ be what? Formed in you. Does he want Christ to be built up and magnified within the saints in Galatia? Sure, absolutely, that's what he wants. Get Ephesians chapter 3. Get Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in his spirit, where? Does Paul want the members of the body of Christ to have a spiritual quickening in their inner man, where they are stable, built on the foundation and unmovable. Go to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, speaking about the gifts. We're not going to get into all the details here, but he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Why were the gifts given? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the next word? Till. Uh-oh, there's a time word. They were given till. That means notice he says, look at verse 11. I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but here I am finding myself talking about it. Verse 11. And he gave some. Is he already talking about the gifts in the past tense? He's already talking about them in the past tense. Verse 12 says what they're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 tells you they're temporary, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 tells you the purpose, that we henceforth be no more what? Children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul does not want the members of the church, the body of Christ, to be a bunch of children that are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. No, what he wants is for them to be established and built up and grounded and stabilized in the truth and have Christ be formed in them in the doctrine that is for them today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Go get Romans chapter 11. Get Romans chapter 11. So if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we need to pay attention to how our apostle, the apostle Paul, for this dispensation of grace, tells us to live, operate, and function. And when we do that, as we talked about last Sunday, we learn that we are not under the law, but we are under what? Grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Romans. Romans chapter 1. See, sometimes my brain is like three verses ahead of what I want to say, but Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now look at verse 11. For I long to see you. So had Paul seen them yet? No, he hasn't seen them. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be what? Established. Does Paul want them to be established in the faith? Okay? He wants them to be established, he wants them to be planted, rooted, and grounded. Okay? Get Romans 16. Now, there are many rightly dividing pastors that preach from a King James Bible that make a big deal about some things that I'm going to say don't need to be made a big deal about. Okay? But did we just read in Romans 1:11 that Paul is writing to the end that they might be what? Established. Okay? Look at Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Notice there's no E on that. Okay? So there are a lot of Bible teachers that I preach with, that I respect, that are going to make a big deal, and they'll say, well, you know, he writes to them in chapter 1 so that they might be established, and then he writes in chapter 16 to the end that they might be established, and they'll say that those are two wholly different words that mean totally different things. My problem with that is this, okay? Number one, they're from the same Greek word. The same Greek word that is translated established in chapter 1 is the same Greek word that's translated established in chapter 16. Okay. My other problem with that is the Bible uses, and yes, I have some notes queued up on my phone here. Get with me 2 Samuel chapter 7. Get with me 2 Samuel chapter 7. Much is made about some of these things, and of course, I've kind of taken a little bit of a contrary stance, because a lot of what I hear people say just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Okay, when I compare scripture with scripture, and when I look at the basic definition of English words, okay, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In this context, we're talking here about the Davidic covenant. Now look with me at verse 13. Well, verse 12. By the way, Have any of you seen on Amazon Prime the new series, The House of David? I started watching it. It's not bad. It's not bad. I'm not saying it's perfect. None of these Hollywood representations of things ever are totally perfect. But I've watched the first three that they have out, and I've enjoyed it. I think it's been okay. It's not perfect, but it's been all right. If you're just looking for something to do, you know what I like about it? I have to be honest. I went here, so I'm going to have to say it. When I was in high school, my mom didn't want me to watch rated R movies. Now that I'm a parent, I understand what she was getting at. But at the time, I'm like, whatever, right? So she would say, you can't watch rated R movies. It's too much violence and sex and this and that. You can't watch rated R movies. And I would say, as a smart aleck, I would say, you're right, Mom. Rated R movies are too violent and too bad. I'll just read the Bible instead. The Bible is violent. Go read about what Samuel did to Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Go read it. Don't read it before you eat lunch. Because Samuel goes in there and hacks that guy to bits with a sword. Because Saul disobeyed God and didn't kill him. Go read that stuff. It's crazy, some of the stuff that's in the Old Testament, when you read and you think about what's really going on. Okay? Anyway, I digress. What was I talking about? 2 Samuel chapter 7, notice verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. Now watch. And I will establish his what? That verse says that he's going to establish the kingdom of who? David. The ultimate fulfillment will be Christ that does it, but he's talking about establishing a kingdom through, this is the Davidic covenant, right? So notice that verse 12 says, establish his what? Look at verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So clearly, establish in verse 12 and establish aren't the same thing. There's two different kingdoms there because one says establish in one verse and the next one says establish. So obviously those can't be referring to the same thing. Wrong. Is it referring to the same thing? So what we have here are two equivalent words in English that mean what? The same thing. How do I know that? I can read the Bible. I can read English. It makes absolutely zero sense to say that in the one verse he's establishing the kingdom, and in the next verse he's establishing the kingdom, and that's a different kingdom than the one that he was talking about in the previous verse. That's just absurd thinking to me. I'm sorry to have to say it that way, but that's what it is. Verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. And my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul, who I have put away before thee. Now watch. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be what? Established. So is this passage using the words establish and establish interchangeably to talk about the same thing? Okay? By the way, if that's not enough for you, we could go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Here is the entry for the word establish. Here's what it says. Establish, verb transitive, to fix, to settle, in a state of permanence, to make firm. In lieu of this, establish is now always used. So establish is an older form of what? Establish, and do they mean the same thing? They mean the same thing. So come back to Romans 16. So Paul is talking about the same thing. In Romans 1, he writes to them that they might be established. In chapter 16, he concludes the epistle by talking about them being established. Okay? And then he's going to lay out how that's going to happen. Now, Romans 16, verse 25. Okay? This verse sets forth the edification structure as a threefold process. So read the verse carefully. Now to him that has the power to establish you. Okay? According to. So if you are going to be established, are you going to be established according to or in line with some things? So watching MSNBC, Fox News, ESPN, and CNN, are those things going to establish you? Those things are not going to establish you, okay? Sorry to say. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to. So if you're going to be established, if you're going to be established and settled and grounded and not moved away and rooted and grounded and all the concepts that we've been talking about here, you're going to have to be established according to some things. Now notice what he says. The first thing he says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay? The first thing that you need, if you are going to be established, is you need to be saved. That's the first thing you need. If you're not saved, nothing else regarding the Word of God is of any value to you until you get what? And how do we get saved today? We get saved through Paul's what? So now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel. Now look at the verse, comma, and. So is there if you're going to be established, is there an additional thing that you need to know if you're going to be established? Shake your head, yes. The first thing is my gospel. The second thing is the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Okay? Notice he says the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Is there a lot of preaching that goes on today that is preaching Christ according to the prophetic program? Yes. But the preaching that matters today to establish you, to ground you into a firm understanding of who and what you are in Christ is, number one, you got to be saved. That's my gospel. Number two, you got to understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? So my gospel is our foundation. It's dealing with being saved by grace. The mystery is related to our fullness. That's the goal. Okay? Notice what else that says. Verse 26. But now is made manifest, comma, and by the scriptures of what? So is there a third thing you need to be established? The third thing you need to be established is the scriptures of the prophets. And what that's going to do is talk about our future glory. So the gospel orients you to the grace of God. The mystery orients you to God's goal for you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And the preaching of the understanding the scriptures of the prophets, we understand our glory as it fits in with Israel's what? Glory. Now think about this with me. Remember, I already said that if you don't have Paul's 13 epistles, you got a gaping hole in the Bible. Right? But if you only know Paul's 13 epistles, you have a gaping hole in your understanding of the rest of God's eternal purpose. So if you are going to be established, you not only need to know how you're saved, you need to know what God is doing today through the mystery and the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And thirdly, do you need to know how that fits with the scriptures of the prophets and the rest of the Bible? If you don't have a grounding in those three things, you're not going to be established according to what Paul is saying in this particular verse. Okay? So the nine Pauline church epistles, as I said earlier, well, I actually haven't said this, they're arranged in a trifold pattern of 4, 3, and 2. Okay? 4, 3, and 2. So I'm going to try to explain this to you as easily as I can. So, Christ and the cross. An explanation of Christ and his cross work is the main theme of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. That's how many books? 4 books. The focus there is on Christ and the cross. The focus there is on the grace of God. Now think about this, okay? Does Paul lay out the foundation of the gospel, the grace of God in the book of Romans? Okay? And does he not say in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, right? And what is the fundamental problem with the Corinthians? The fundamental problem with the Corinthians is that they're abusing what? The grace of God. You remember the situation in Corinth where Paul talks about how they're glorifying in the sin of the guy who was having his mother's wife when they should rather have mourned, etc., right? What he's dealing with in the Corinthian books is a situation where people have understood the grace of God and have taken their understanding of the grace of God and used it as a license to justify their what? Their sinful behavior. Likewise, in the book of Galatians, what is he doing in the book of Galatians? He's addressing a church or a group of churches who have departed from God's grace by seeking to go back to what? The law. And so that coupling of books Romans, the Corinthian epistles, and Galatians are dealing with the fundamental issues of the gospel and the grace of God and what God is trying to do. Just very quickly, go quickly to Galatians. We don't have time to look at every verse here because it would, you know, it would just take a long time. But look at Galatians chapter 1 quickly. Galatians chapter 1. Man, I always think I'm going to have enough time to do things. And then I don't. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? What's the problem in the Galatian, the churches in the region of Galatia? They've departed the doctrine of grace to go back to what? They're the opposite situation of the Corinthians. The Corinthians have understood the grace of God and are like, woohoo, we're under grace, let's go sin. That's wrong. And so is Galatianism what? Wrong. And so he's dealing with those issues in those books. Then you have Christ and the church in Ephesians through Colossians, three books, and these three books relate up here to the goal of the mystery. It's in these books where you have the most fully developed, mature, Pauline doctrine about the church, its future, its destiny, and who we are in the body of Christ with Christ as our head. Okay? And then thirdly, you've got Christ's coming. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you've got two books, the Numbers. I'm not playing some sort of hocus-pocus Bible numerology game here. It just happens to be the way it works out. These two books relate up to our understanding of the Scriptures of the prophets, because what Paul shows you, go get 1st Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm pretty sure, if my memory's serving me correctly, that in the almost every chapter in the Thessalonian epistles talks somewhere about the coming of the Lord. Okay? Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The last couple of weeks we have read the passage here about the rapture, the catching up of the church. Okay? Verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If we have believed that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice Paul says we. Does Paul think he's going to live to see the day when the Lord appears in the heavens to catch him away unto himself? Okay? Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That passage is talking about the catching up. I told you last Sunday, the word rapture does not appear in your Bible, but the word rapture is a word that just means to catch away. Does that, look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the concept of the rapture from. The Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but does it teach the concept? Okay? Now look at chapter 5. Notice him pivot. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? Why do they not need to know about the times and the seasons? Because they're part of the group in chapter 4 that's going to be what? Caught up. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's a prophetic term related to the end times in the nation of Israel, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice the pronouns. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that that day should overtake you as a what? Does the church, the body of Christ, need to worry about the prophetic last days of the nation of Israel? The answer to that is no, because we ain't going to be here. You following that? So what is Paul doing in 1 Thessalonians? He's showing how the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery as it relates to the rapture of the church fits with the rest of the prophetic what? Scriptures. And do you need to know how both of those things fit together if you're going to be established? Okay. So, well, that's already a pretty messy slide, eh? Sorry about that. So the final four Pauline epistles, 1 Timothy through Philemon, are known as the pastoral epistles, and they focus on life in the local church. Nate's been doing an excellent series on the local church on his YouTube channel. You should check it out if you haven't already done so, where he's talking about the different functions in the local church and what the local church is supposed to do and how things are supposed to be carried out, right? This is living the grace life in the local church. Okay? You understand? You understand that the doctrine of grace, you need to hear me on this, okay? Because unfortunately, I think there are a lot of grace people that fall into this trap. The doctrines of grace are not designed for you to win a Bible trivia contest. The doctrines of grace are not designed for you to win a Bible trivia contest. The doctrines of grace are designed to work effectually in your inner man and build you up so that you can manifest Christ in your mortal flesh. And unfortunately, too many times, people get a hold of this doctrine, they get a hold of this understanding, and they just become Bible eggheads that just want to go around and correct everybody, and they miss the point that grace is not just a doctrine, it's not just a theology, it is those things, but it is also a life that's to be lived. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So the pastoral epistles focus on this. In the pastoral epistles, we have Christ and the congregation. Christ and the congregation. It's our fellowship and orientation to godliness. The living godly in Christ Jesus. So, there's an underlining arrangement in Paul's epistles related to doctrine, reproof, and correction. Okay? It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Go get 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, I'm not the only one that has observed this. Most notably, the first person in history that I've seen that observed this and wrote about it is E.W. Bullinger. J. Sidlow Baxter has also written about this. Pastor Richard Jordan, Grace School of the Bible, has taught about this. Okay? But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice that scripture is profitable, number one, for doctrine, number two, reproof, number three, correction, number four, instruction in righteousness. Okay? So, following that sort of structure, Romans is the first great book of doctrine. It's in Romans that Paul teaches about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, have the Corinthians gotten out of line in relationship to the doctrine that is covered in the book of Romans? In the book of Galatians, the Galatians have entered into doctrinal error and they need correction because they've abandoned the grace of God taught through the book of Romans and embraced legalism and law keeping and tradition. The book of Ephesians lays out the doctrine of the church. The book of Philippians, there's reproof. Remember the two women particularly, Euodias and Syntyche, who are at odds with each other in the local assembly. And there's reproof there. And then Colossians is written to correct the doctrinal error of Gnosticism in light of the teaching in Ephesians. And then you have the coming is addressed in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, with the coming, is the church caught away to meet the Lord in the air? And once you're caught away to meet the Lord in the air, do you need any more reproof and correction? What? No, because you're with who? The Lord in a glorified body. You following that? Okay? And then you've got the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, the theme is protect the doctrine. 2 Timothy, the theme is preach the doctrine. And Titus, the theme is practice the doctrine. And Philemon, the theme is personalize the doctrine. So, let me ask you a question. If you just pick up a Bible and you start reading in Matthew, and you just read all the way through the New Testament in the order that the books are in your Bible, do you get all of the doctrine that God intends for you to have in the order He intends for you to understand it? I'm going to say, you start Matthew, you're in time past. You've got the kingdom being at hand. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, do they offer the kingdom? Yeah. Israel refuses or accepts? They refuse. Christ ascends up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, he sends the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Joel's prophecy. Peter and the boys, they reoffer the kingdom. They offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel, contingent on their repentance. Does Israel repent? No. Is Israel set aside? Does God raise up the Apostle Paul? Does he send him to the Gentiles as the Apostle of the Gentiles with the information pertaining to the dispensation of grace? The church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace ends. The church is caught away to meet the Lord in the air. And what's left? What's left is the culmination of Israel's prophetic scripture. And so if you just read the Bible in the order God gave it to you, would you get the doctrine he wants you to have in the order he intends for you to understand it? Yeah. Okay. Now we could also go back to Romans 16. Now let me just say something here. I need to caution you about this. There's a teaching that's out there online called sonship edification. Sonship edification is a dangerous teaching because it takes some fundamental principles about what we're talking about and it turns it into a curriculum where you have to progress through the curriculum in the order that they prescribe and pass the checkpoints before you can move on and so forth. It is taking some things that are true and turning it into a massive man-made system that in my mind is fundamentally just another version of a works-based acceptance system cloaked in grace terminology. So you need to be careful about these things. And the other thing I want to say is this. This is not saying, do 1st and 2nd Corinthians also teach doctrine? Do they also teach reproof? Do they also teach correction? This is a general schema here. This is not hard and fast. Does Paul offer reproof? Does he give instruction? It's not like, Romans is only doctrine and Ephesians is only doctrine. That's not what I'm saying here. But is there a general form to the way these things typically are, to the way these things are laid out? Okay? So if you go back to Romans 16, notice again verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my what? So the foundation, the first thing that you gotta get is what? Paul's gospel. Okay? Notice the verse. Not him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel, comma, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the way, my gospel is mostly thoroughly explained. It explains the cross in Romans through Galatians. And again, that orients you to the grace of God. Then you have the next statement in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The second thing that you need to understand to be established is you have to understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And this is most clearly enunciated in Ephesians through Colossians. And this again orients you to the goal of God's grace. Okay? And then notice the verse. Verse 26. But now is made manifest, comma, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The third thing you need to understand to be established is the scriptures of the prophets. And so you have the house of doctrine, you have the edifice, you have the forms, the form of sound words that is there for you and for your edification in Paul's epistles. And right here we have the coming of Christ in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which orients you to the glory of the church in the future in the ages to come. So, not only would you have holes in your understanding of Paul's epistles, but the very structure of Paul's epistles is designed to teach you and edify you in sound doctrine. So, Paul's design for edification is so embedded into Paul's epistles that the only way to miss it is to just not read them. Okay? Romans begins with something promised. Let's go get Romans chapter 1. I'm almost done, okay? I think. Get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Look at verse 2. Which he promised afore by his prophets in what? So the gospel of God predicted in time past? Remember, is there more than one gospel in the Bible? Yes, there is more than one gospel in the Bible. He calls it the gospel of God, and he says it was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Go back to chapter 6, get Ephesians chapter 3. So Romans begins with something that was promised before. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made what? So you have tack words. They're like thumbtacks in Paul's teaching, right? Where he talks about these things, and they're designed for you to orient your thinking and your understanding around these concepts. Romans ends with a reference to the mystery. We've been talking about it in Romans 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Ephesians begins with the mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So he ends Romans and he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and then Ephesians picks up in chapter 1 with talking about exactly what Paul ended the book of Romans discussing. Okay? So Romans ends with a reference to the mystery. Ephesians takes up where Romans ends and expounds the mystery. Romans begins with man in his plight as a sinner. That's Romans chapters 1 through 3 at our lowest point. And Ephesians begins with God and His purpose through the saved, our highest glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. My point to you is that there's order, there's structure here as you read through this information and as you progress through it. So, Romans explains Paul's My Gospel. Ephesians expounds the mystery program. Spiritual progress is demonstrated. Romans expounds our co-death and our co-resurrection with Christ. Corinthians and Galatians demonstrate our walk in the Spirit. Ephesians has us seated in heavenly places, ascended with Christ. Philippians reminds us that our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord, right? Colossians reminds us, or has us hid with Christ in who? In God. And so there's progression here as we think through these issues. Thessalonians sees us caught up together with who? So if you start reading Romans, you're just a mud man who's a sinner who without Christ has no hope. Unless you trust who? Unless you trust and believe Paul's gospel, unless you trust Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. So Romans takes you there. By the time you get all the way to the Thessalonian epistles, he has you glorified with Christ in the heavenly places. So there's structure to this. There's, if you need to know, let me just say this way. I'll close here. Go back to Romans 16. You've got to understand, if you're going to be established, you got to understand, number one, how you're saved. That's My Gospel. Does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9, we read it last week or the week before, that a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him? So when he says My Gospel, he means it. It's his. It belongs to him because the glorified Christ, Galatians 1, gave it to him. Okay? And then, the second thing you gotta get, is you gotta get that you're not following Christ according to his earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are following Christ today according to the revelation of the mystery. And third thing you've gotta get to be established, is you got to understand how the mystery program and how the prophetic program work together for the accomplishment of the eternal purpose of God. And what is that? That is the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, when everything in heaven and earth is centered under the authority and the headship of who? Jesus Christ. So back to Miles Stanford, the great theme of your Bible is what God is doing in a university created for Himself. And you and I get to be a part of it. We need to not be ignorant of these things. We need to be grounded. We need to be settled. We need to be established. But we also need to not take them too far and build legalistic structures out of them. Because everything that is here is designed to operate and be oriented around the grace of God. The Corinthians messed up. And they took the grace of God and did they use it as an excuse to glorify sin. The Galatians made the opposite error. They took the grace of God and they said, well, we'd rather have what? We'd rather have the law. And we think we can be made perfect by our flesh. Both of those are the fundamental errors of the church in our day. If you think about the professing church, you have the Corinthian church, which is about emotionalism and feelings and signs and hunches and impressions and reading the tea leaves. And then you have the Galatian side, which is about legalism and doing this and doing that and making sure you dot all your I's and cross all your T's so that God's not mad at you so He doesn't whack you around a little bit. Grace is the sweet spot in the middle. And grace is where we want to be today as members of the body of Christ. I hope you get that. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open up Your Word. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Thank You for the fact that we have Your Word in our language and that we can believe it, we can preach it, we can teach it, and that it works effectually within us. We're grateful for the structures that are in the Word of God. Help us to not dogmatize upon the structures and turn them into edifices that are illegitimate. Help us to rightly divide, to not over-divide, to not under-divide. And help us to get the profit out of the scriptures that You put there for us. We ask this thing.